Good morning, church. My name is Denny Cass. I'm part of the leadership team here at Dearborn Evangelical Covenant, and we've had an exciting morning already. This is another one of our remnant Sundays because we have so many people off to camp, so many people gone this week, and of course, we just concluded those two great conferences, Outreach in Muslim Ministry, the Missionary Conference, and the Cubs to Lions. But we're glad that you're here. Now, I can't figure out how I got here this morning because the last time that I shared the word with you, I heard some people speaking in the narthex, and they said it'll be a cold day before we ever have him back. I don't know. They must have been really desperate. So because I tend to overheat, we will not tarry. We're going to get on with this. So I've introduced myself. By the way, I do want to let you know that we've got someone here, a special guest, who is in our Institute for Lifelong Learning as we talked about fighting for your faith, and she's going to be here after. Allison Lordowski is a co-host on the Ladies' Lane of Joshua's Trail, and she's here. She's got her Vote Biblically materials. She's doing a national campaign, and you saw the signs as you drove in. If you want to know more about Vote Biblically, please see Allison. Allison, stand up so they see who you are. Let's give it up for Allison. So let's get started with the sermon. The sermon today is one more thing. In the beginning, as far back as Exodus, you recall that God brought Moses up onto a mountain, and on stone tablets, what did he give him? He gave him the 10 suggestions, right? The 10, I think you should. What did he give them? The 10 commandments, okay? And that established our relationship with God. And what the 10 commandments did was basically give the Israelites the law. And they lived under the law until Jesus came. Well, they found out that they couldn't follow the law. And then Jesus came. He walked, he lived, and he died, and he was resurrected. And following that, we had the New Testament. We had the Gospels, which was a documentation of the life of Christ. We had some other history and books, and we had letters that went out to the churches, Romans, Ephesians, and it talked about the church being the church. And when Christ came, yeah, we still had the Ten Commandments. We still had the Old Testament, but Christ's ministry changed everything. Amen? So, today we're going to talk about that one more thing. If you recall, in the beginning of the year, from January to June, we looked at the model church, and we studied what two books? Thessalonians. Somebody's awake back there. We studied Thessalonians, and you would think between January to June, we've covered everything you could possibly cover in Thessalonians. But we have one more thing. Now, this is a big task. This is a big task, and I can't do it alone. So I had to reach out, and I went to a fellow elder, somebody I could have in my corner, somebody to help me with this message, a tag team partner. And today, you're going to get a tag team message. Would you welcome my partner for this message, Joe Pena? Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 5. And like I said, in the Old Testament, we had the Ten Commandments, but this model church, they were a model church, the Thessalonian church, and they were a model because Paul followed Jesus, and the Thessalonian church followed Paul, and they were doing such a good job that other churches started modeling themselves after the Thessalonians. And you'd think, going from January to June, we've said it all, but there's one more thing. And the one more thing comes from a show in 1975 came out. Do you know what I'm talking about? Lieutenant Columbo. And Lieutenant Columbo, as he was zeroing in on his suspect, in 1 hour, this disheveled, rather shabby, driving an old car, looks like he's totally disorganized, rolled out of bed, hair all messed up, he would zero in, and he, right at the end, would always ask this question that involved one more thing. It looked something like this.
Are we We're still friends.
Why, of course. Why would you ask?
I just don't want you to feel insulted when I tell you to leave.
Oh.
You're leaving.
Yes, sir. Oh, sir. Just one more thing.
No, Lieutenant. There is no just one more thing. Goodbye.
All right, so when Lieutenant Colombo, at the end, as he was zeroing in, he usually had his cigar. He goes, thank you very much for your time. Thank you. Oh, one more thing. One more thing, if I can ask. He always did it every show, and there is one more thing. And hopefully you're already at 1 Thessalonians 5, or 1, chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there are 20. You see, with Lieutenant Colombo, the one more thing was never one more thing. It was always a lot more. And there are 20 commands Paul gives this model church as he closes out that letter. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, we got to give props to the guy who came up with this. John Frazier in the Institute for Lifelong Learning did a few weeks for us on 1 Thessalonians 5, and he documented and cross-referenced. And John, today we're going to take what you did and give a Reader's Digest version, so thank you. But one more time, one more thing, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5, the 20 commandments. Joe, why don't you start us off right at the top of that letter? Go ahead with verse 1.
Before I start, God found a way for my wife to be able to come this morning.
Praise God.
So let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. With this, Paul sets up the stage for the 20 commandments. And you can follow along in your bulletin. We've got fill-in blanks, and you will also have on the opposite page the verses. Because we never want to incorrectly understand Scripture. The best way to do this is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. The fillings will help you follow along, and then you will have a full one-page future reference on the 20 commandments that God gave the church through Paul.
So let's get started. As you can see from this verse, as it starts off, he's letting the church know it's not going to be good. It's coming. Get ready. It's going to be scary. And then what does he tell them as far as getting ready? What do they have to do? Let's go to verse 8. And it says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep. I'm sorry, that's not 8, that's 4.
Seven.
So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. What is Paul saying in this context? And you can fill it in. Number one is be alert and sober, if you want to do that. He's saying this is the competition. Think of it like a game. Paul was real good at using game illustrations, okay? And the game he's talking about involves eternity. It's important. The prize is eternity for God's people. So what does Paul say? He says, wake up. He says, get your head in the game. Get your uniform on. Put your game face on. And he says, be sober. In other words, this is not practice. There is no timeouts. There's no do-overs. It's not a rehearsal. This is the real deal, so take it seriously. And then as we go on to verse 8, it says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So this is, when he uses sober here, this is about being self-controlled. Being sober here means we have to take it seriously. We've got to have a plan. We've got to work our plan. And when we're serious and we're self-controlled about the way we do this, then that's how the church can accomplish kingdom work. Joe?
Okay. So at this point, we're going to be looking at verse number 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. The point here is, for your fill-in, encourage and build up. Paul encourages us to encourage each other. Remember, this is not a sometime thing. It's an all-the-time thing. We tend to need encouragement constantly, right? Right. All right. Next, we'll be looking at verse number 12. Now, as we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Point 4 in the bulletin says, appreciate the servants of Christ. Christ is our model. He was a servant leader, and if we want to be Christ-like, we need to be servants also. The reason we appreciate our fellow servants is that nobody can do it all by themselves. We need help to do what we have been called to do. So, appreciate your fellow servants. Next, we have verse number 13. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Point 5 in your bulletin is esteem church leaders. Who is the them? The them is you also. Because just like Christ was a servant leader, our service will sometimes put us into leadership positions. In addition, God gave us some other special leaders, elders, and pastors to help build us up. Because this is a gift from God, we should appreciate them and be thankful for them. We should esteem our church leaders. Point number 5 in your bulletin is live in peace with each other. You realize this is a tough one because it goes against our human nature. Everyone wants to have it their own way. We want, because of course it's the best way, but if we allow others to have their way, they were not going to really know what they're doing, are they? Be honest, don't raise your hands, but don't we all think like that on occasion? God called us to a unity, not a unity for the sake of unity, but for the unity in Christ. Any other unity is a counterfeit unity, and it has a false foundation.
So do you notice that it's getting tougher? First, be sober and alert. And then it gets a little bit tougher, and then be self-controlled. And let's recap at this point. Be awake. Get in the game. Be sober. Take it serious. Be self-controlled. As athletes, as people who are going to succeed in any part of life, we've got to have a plan. We've got to work our plan. We've got to be self-controlled. We've got to show up and do the job. We've got to encourage and build up. Appreciate the servants, esteem. Lift up the leaders God has given us, esteem church leaders, and live in peace. That's a tough one. We're already through 7, and there's several more to go, so let's get to the next one. The toughest one of them all. If you go to verse 14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So, point number seven, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. What do we call this? The word is discipline. I'll say it. It's not a four-letter word. Church discipline. And we don't do that very well, do we? No. No, we say, well, you know, we live by grace, and there's got to be forgiveness. But if we don't have discipline, we can't function as a body. And there's got to be church discipline. You've got to care enough about somebody that when they're getting off the track, you got to say, no, that's really not a good idea. Biblically, that's not going to go. And we've got to bring them back. And we're worried right now in the day of a snowflake generation. That's what they call the millennials. I didn't call them that. They made that name up. We're afraid of hurting people's feelings. Well, we don't want to turn them off. What could happen if we do church discipline? If we do church discipline, some will say they might leave the church. Well, I contend this. What if we don't do church discipline and they stay? What's worse? We've got to be disciplined. But then right after that, look what Paul does. He goes on from warning those who are idle and disruptive. Then he says, encourage the disheartened. We've got to encourage. Discipline works when it comes out of love. Encourage those that are disheartened. Help the weak. In every church body, in every family, there's going to be the stronger, there's going to be the weaker. And guess what? Although I may be strong today, one day I may need help. I may be weak. And when you're weak, the commandment is, you need to help me. I need to help you. Because that's the way the body, that's the way the family functions. So we discipline, we encourage, we help the weak, and then, oh, this is tough. Be patient with the people you like, right? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. Be patient with everyone. Oh, that's tough. Okay, that really gets tough. Because maybe I can be patient with Karen. I've lived with her for 34 years, okay? And I can be patient. You're a good kid. But you back there, you really tick me off. It's hard to be patient with you, okay? We got to be patient with everyone. The discipline comes out of love. And if we don't discipline, in Proverbs it says, if you love your children, you'll discipline them. A friend of mine, a coach I've known for, geez, how many years? 38, 39 years of sitting in the back. And he invited me to his son's Facebook to friend his son on Facebook. He says, because my son's getting in some interesting discussions, and you're very articulate, verbose. I don't know when to shut up is what it is. And he says, would you? And what we found is it's not easy to be patient with some of the responses that we got back from millennials, non-Christians. But this is being patient, especially within the church. And you've got to be patient outside too. But this is in particular, discipline, encourage, help, and be patient, especially within the church. But what we've got to understand is outside the church, those people don't know Christ, and they need to know Christ. And it's not going to help if we lose our patience with them. Amen? Let's go on. Joe, take the next one if you would.
Okay, we're looking at verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong with wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So I guess that means that we can't get our paybacks, right? If people do us wrong and we do the same thing back to them, aren't we becoming just like them? Because we have a merciful God, we need to be capable of showing mercy. Not just when it's convenient either. The next point is we are to seek out what is good. Our life is a collection of choices. We can look for what is good in a person or what is not so good in them. But here is the secret. Whatever you look for, the good or the bad, you will find it. There's a story that clearly illustrates it, and it begins with a family. They pull into the town they're moving into. They've got their car all loaded up. They have a little trailer behind them. They need gas because they were traveling most of the day. And the gas station attendant comes out. The driver says, hey, by the way, what kind of a town do you have here? And he says, well, what kind of a town did you come from? He says, well, we had a great town. We just had to leave, though, because I got a promotion with my work, and we have to move. So it was very friendly. The parents were all very outgoing with each other. The children were playing with each other all the time. The school was great, and we even had a nice church because we really hated to leave. So a couple hours later, another car pulls in, similar situation. They're moving in. And the driver asked the gas station attendant, he says, well, what kind of a town do you have here? He says, well, it depends. What kind of a town did you come from? And he says, well, we had a lot of problems. All the kids were always getting into fights. There was gangs. There was drugs. The school was trashed. So we just had to leave. And so the gas station attendant responded, and he said, well, that's the kind of town you're going to find here. There's always people that are going to do the wrong thing, and our job to stay away from them. So whatever you look for, that is what you're going to find. The next one is verse 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Point 13 in your bulletin is rejoice always. Why does Paul write this? Jesus, when he walked on this earth, told his followers, in this world, you will have trouble. There, he said it. As his followers, we also will have much trouble. Does anyone remember what he said immediately after that? But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's why we can rejoice. The next point is pray continually. Why are we told this? Because if we are not reminded to pray continually without ceasing, if we're left to our own inclinations, all we're going to be doing is praying when we want or need something. This can become very self-centered. When we pray continually or without ceasing, it's not about us anymore. It's about our relationship with God. Point 15 in the same verse, give thanks in all circumstances. This is known as an attitude of gratitude. It's having confidence in God that if we can be thankful, he can bless whatever situation we find ourselves in. Thank God.
So there you have it. We've already gone through 15 of the 20 commandments. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks. Have that gratitude attitude. And we're coming around that final corner. We're getting in now to verse 19 and 20. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, why does he say quench the spirit? What is the illustration a lot of times when the Holy Spirit comes down? In several cases in Acts, it talks about like fire coming down on their heads. And what do we say when a church is being the church and they're out there and they're evangelizing and they're presenting the gospel and they're doing kingdom work? What do we say about that? We say that church is on what? On fire. And so Paul is using very illustrative language here. Do not quench the spirit. Do not do something to put out that fire. How do we put out the fire? It's when we take and we say that something that's from God is not from God. And a lot of times, people will look at a miracle, they'll look at an answered prayer. Oh, that's just a coincidence. Oh, that just happened. Oh, that doesn't really happen. That's just people getting emotional. Do not quench the spirit. That's what it means. If it's from God, give God credit. Do not quench the spirit. And then a lot of times, it's tied into verse 19. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. And so regard prophecies as your next point. Now, there's two types of prophecy. And a lot of times we always think about the one type, the foretelling. In the Old Testament, there were over 400 prophecies that talked about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That was foretelling. But that's not the only prophecy. The other prophecy, when we regard prophecy, is someone who takes the word and expounds and expands and explains and encourages you with it. As a matter of fact, what Joe and I are doing this morning is prophecy. We're taking the word and we're sharing with you. That's prophetic. Now, need to warn you. If someone has a foretelling prophecy, and this or this is going to happen, how do you know that? Thus saith the Lord, and his foretelling, watch it. And Joe's going to talk more about that in our next couple points. But prophecy, regard prophecy, because if we're sharing an insight from God or from God's word, we got to regard that. Because that, again, is the church being the church. Joe?
Yes. We're looking next at verses 21 and 22. But test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Point 18 in your bulletin is test. So what do we test? As Denny was saying, we got to test what people are saying when they claim that they are speaking from God and we are speaking what they claim was God's word. But how do we do that? We compare what is being said with God's word. We look at our Bible. Okay, I'm going to get you the next one. And so what we do in the Covenant Church is we say, where is it written? Right. Okay. So then what do we do with that? Right? We hold on to what is good and we reject what is evil. That's what is called testing prophecy.
Okay, so there it is. Do you remember when Lieutenant Colombo said, oh yes, and one more thing? We can see, just like in Lieutenant Colombo, it's more than one more thing. And at the end of Thessalonians, the one more thing is the 20 commandments for the church to be the church. So let's go over them one more time. Be alert and sober. Get in the game and take the game seriously. Be self-controlled. You've got to be self-controlled if you want to make progress. Esteem and build up. Appreciate the servants of Christ. Appreciate each other. You know, we may not always agree. We may not always like each other, but we are called as a church to love each other. And so we need to appreciate the servants of Christ. Esteem church leaders. Live in peace with each other. Oh, there it is, that challenge again. Live in peace. Discipline. If we don't discipline, how much do we really care? Are we going to take and tell our kids, oh, it's okay to play in the street because we don't want to hurt their feelings? Discipline in the church is very important, but we've got to do it with encouragement. We've got to help the weak. We've got to be patient. And then don't pay back wrong with wrong. Seek out what is good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. And regard prophecy. Test all. Hold on to what is good and reject what is evil. And we do this by saying, where is it written, and comparing it. This is how the church can be the church. So that one more thing, that one more thing is actually 20 things. And I hope you'll take and think about these things, because as we go forward, if Paul followed Jesus and then the Thessalonians followed Paul, and the Thessalonians were such a model that other churches started following the model of the Thessalonian church, we've got to grasp onto and hold on to everything in the Word. And the last part, a lot of times, is the most important. That one more thing is 20 more things. That's the one more thing. Joe, would you close us in prayer?
Yes, yes, Lord. We're just so thankful that you've given us your Word, Lord, so that we might not be guessing about who is God and what is it that you would like us to do to please you, Lord. I just want to thank you for this church, Lord, that is so warm and welcoming, Lord, and involved in ministry, Lord, sending your word out, Lord. And you promised that when we do that, the word would not come back void, Lord. And I just want to pray for the spoken and unspoken prayers, Lord, people that are suffering physically and emotionally, Lord, financially, whatever their needs might be. You already know the need even before it's spoken, Lord. So we just put it all in your hands, and we know that you're going to work all things out for our good. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.